Would you bow with me over the offertory? Dear Lord, we ask you to watch over us this morning. Watch over this money as the people give it and it goes throughout your church. In Jesus' name we pray.
You into the house of the Lord that we might come in the spirit of worship, that we might looking to him as the giver of our lives, and that we might lay our burdens at his feet and look up and rejoice in his light. Those that are serving this morning, I will announce them because of a recording and there's not a picture. On my left is priest Larry Ellis. Next to him is our speaker of the day, Elder Gary Wheeler. And on my right, far right, is Brian Perry, which is, he's a deacon. And I am presiding, Elder Clarence Herning. And our special music today is by Levi Vickery. And I especially enjoyed the preschoolers. I don't know how many of you could hear as close as I was, but I tell you, that's a blessing in itself that we have been had this day. I have chosen for the call to worship out of the third book of Nephi, the 12th chapter, starting at the 32nd verse. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment, repent all ye ends of the earth, come unto me, be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that you may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and you know the things that you must do in my church, for the works which you have seen me do, that shall you do also. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and I would ask your prayers for our speaker for today. Thank you. For those maybe that do not have a bulletin, I understand we run probably short. Opening hymn will be 284, after which Brian Perry will have the invocation. 284.
Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the poor, since a precious angel message came to me. Now for celestial glory in the presence of the Lord, I will work and watch and humbly bow the knee. No longer faith, but knowledge and true and sweet accord has a precious angel message brought to me.
Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day and for the beautiful weather, and I thank you that we're all able to make it here safely, and Lord, I thank you for your spirit, and I ask a blessing upon the Cornish family as you brought a great servant to be with you, Lord. He truly was, and I ask for Ammon Lightsinger that he might become healthy and that you just bless him and his family. And Randy Vick, as he's about to travel. And Lord, I also ask that you please be with the speaker today, that he might bring your word, and that everybody listening would and get your word out from it. And Lord, I just thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.
I have three scriptures to share, one from 3 Nephi chapter 5 verse 8, one from third chapter of the book of Acts, starting with about verse 20, and then Romans 6:23. In America, when Jesus descended to visit his people, part of the house of Israel, God declared these words from heaven: "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name. Hear ye him." Part of Peter's message about the time of the day of Pentecost, Acts 3, of course, Jesus had already been here, but he starts in verse 20, God shall send Jesus, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution. Well, that's another word for restoration. So I think we know that now he's talking about the time in which we find ourselves. So Jesus will be sent, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Then Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
feels concern for his creation. He has the power to calm the angry seas. He longs to pour his love upon us. Let's praise the Lord for all his mercy. He's made us worthy of his blessings. Let's praise the Lord for all his mercy and sanctify our lives for him. Let's cleanse our souls from sin so he can enter in and guide our lives the way he wills. We know he's coming to gather into him all those who have obeyed his laws. Let's praise the Lord for all his mercy. He's made us worthy of his blessings. Let's praise the Lord for all his mercy and sanctify our lives for him. Let's praise the Lord for all his mercy. He's made us worthy of his blessings. Let's praise the Lord for all his mercy and sanctify our lives for him. And sanctify our lives for him.
That song is very fitting. It's about Jesus and his word. God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. And Jesus is the word of God. And I trust we're here today because we have love for him. And I know that we are here today because he has love for us. Why did God make us? Why did Jesus establish a church, as he's done throughout different periods of history? Because of man's sinful nature and the need to restore, he's been merciful enough to do that throughout history. The message is always, hear ye him. When the latter day restoration began. I'm going to use some pictures once in a while. Might help the young people, might help me too. When the latter day, I think there's a few more really young people over here, so I may kind of. When Joseph Smith went to the Grove, the two personages appeared to him in the vision. And the one pointing to the other said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." That's the message throughout all time. Why did God make us? He wanted fellowship with us. That's why, more pictures. Jesus came into the world. That's why he was born. Laid in a manger. Part of that reason was because he wanted to live among his creation. He ministered to the little children. We got it on the front of our bulletin today, too, those that received a bulletin. So it's about wanting fellowship, wanting oneness with a people. I like the little children in Jesus so much I brought two pictures. I'll get some more, but anyway. Jesus came to visit Israel. He came and lived over in the land of Israel. And then he came to visit the part of Israel that we know about that was broken off. And I don't know if you can see this very good, but there's Jesus up in the distant sky coming down after the crucifixion catastrophe to share with a portion of his people here in America. He stood before them, and I don't know, again, this, if you're a long ways away, maybe you don't see Jesus standing in the midst of the Nephites, but Jesus came and shared with his people in America, and he said, "Other sheep I have." And he wanted there to be one fold and one shepherd, and there will be. Sometimes throughout history, there isn't, due to man's sinful nature. Jesus ascended up into heaven after he was crucified and died on the cross. Angels stood by and said, "Why stand ye looking up into heaven?" I assume they were angels. It says two men stood by in white robes. "Why stand ye looking up into heaven? The same Jesus whom you see shall in like manner return." Well, that will usher in 1,000 years of his reign on earth with his people when he descends out of the heavens. Again, more fellowship with his people. That's what God wants. That's why he created us and wants us to be unified with him. At this point, I guess I'm going to talk about one of the scriptures I read, the wages of sin is death, and introduce this. There was an interruption in God's plan. If you look at it from one way, the adversary, the tempter, came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, "Eat, partake of this forbidden fruit. Oh, you won't surely die." Well, God said they would surely die. And we can't talk about Jesus and his reason for coming and his going to the cross for us if we don't talk about why that had to happen. Well, Adam and Eve disobeyed. There was a consequence. The wages of sin is death. And they died two ways. One was rather immediate. We remember from reading Genesis, they walked with God and he walked with them in the Garden of Eden. There was unity there and fellowship. But what happened? When they sinned, they were expelled from the garden, and that was a form of death. What is the definition of death? Death is a separation. They became separate from God. At times they could hear his voice calling to them from Eden, far away, but they were no longer walking side to side by side with him. A separation had occurred, a spiritual death. By the grace of God, it wasn't eternal. They later died physically. Their bodies became deteriorated, and there's another death, a separation of the two parts of man, the spirit of man on the inside, and then this body of flesh and blood and bones. And there's a separation when people die. The spirit leaves the body, and that's the definition of death. Well, that's why Jesus, in order to end that, had to take upon himself a death to end it and overcome death for us by taking upon himself the sins of all those who would repent. He gives us agency. That was mentioned in the class a little while ago. And I think we all know that. We have freedom of choice. We make our own choices. And if we love sin more than God, he won't pry it away from us. Section 18 in the Doctrine and Covenants says that it's Jesus speaking, the Savior. And he says, "I have suffered for all mankind, that if they would repent, I would bear their sins and their misery. And if they would not repent, then they must bear that themselves." He says, therefore I command you to repent. And he says it about, I lost track of how many times he said. But after he says, I have finished the preparation. That's there in section 18. He's prepared the way. And I'm missing one or two of my pictures here that I have a chance to hold up maybe. But basically the cross. Jesus said, I have finished the preparation. Now, why did he put it that way? Because the very next verse says, I command you to repent, or you will suffer as I suffer. This is serious business. This is eternity before us. And these are Jesus' words, the one that God said we should hear. And so, Jesus was willing to pay the price, but he said, it's a preparation. Then we have to respond. And he says, what did he mean, repent? Well, he defines that right there in section 18 too. He says, you're supposed to obey the commandments that I've given through my servant Joseph Smith Jr. Because we believe in an ongoing revelation of God, and that he's given us a duty, a labor to perform in these last days, to be part of his work. We have the responsibility, therefore, to give up our sins and to be a part of God's work. Again, it goes back to that fellowship. We work and are co-laborers with God when we obey his commandments and do what he's given us to do. And I want to maybe say at this point, this message God's laid on my heart today deals with our individual responsibility unto God, and our group or corporate or whole body responsibility as we claim to be the members and a body of the Church of Jesus Christ. And when God says about Jesus, hear ye him, some of those commandments and guidance is for us individually, some as families. He gives words that we are to hear for the whole church. Like the scripture that I read from Peter, him shall ye hear in all things. And we are to be blessed not only individually, but as a corporate body, as we do hear and obey the Lord Jesus. Now, individually, we know the gospel. I have found the glorious gospel, we sang a while ago. And the gospel is, if I can find the right picture here, is baptism. That's kind of one thing that's at the heart of the gospel. Baptism. Paul wrote that we are, in Romans 6:3, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. That's how we enter him and his work and his spirit and his life. By repenting, believing, being immersed in water by one having authority, and partaking therefore, and through this means that God established in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we enter and are part of God's work. After, what happens after the baptism in water? There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, wherein we receive, as Peter put it, as Joseph Smith put it, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I often wonder how much the saints understand. This part doesn't maybe get as much discussion water baptism and some parts of the gospel. That gift of the Holy Ghost is given to us, as Jesus said, I think in John 14, to abide with us forever. That's the power of sanctification. It's already been referred to here today. It's the power that makes us holy and empowers us to do God's work individually and as a whole people. Jesus made the statement a time or two at least that's recorded, I always do the will of him that sent me. Well, how did he always know what that was? The Holy Spirit was given. Remember when he came up out of the water after John baptized him? John saw the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. Jesus was in constant communication with his Father, they with each other, as Jesus walked the earth. That's how Jesus knew what to do when he saw somebody that needed a healing, or it was time to preach or teach or do anything. The Holy Spirit directed him and was the go-between. Well, that's the same power that's given to us. The power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're sensitive to it, then it can direct our every action and thought. If we stay focused on the Savior, and will direct us and give us Jesus' words so that we can hear Him and do His work with our individual and family responsibilities and as a whole people. The sword of the Spirit, the instrument, the sword is the Word of God. And that Spirit will direct us. The importance of the Word. I had about a lot of scriptures here. Probably got too many. The Book of Mormon. Let me just turn to some of them. The importance of hearing Jesus. That's the message God laid on me. There would be records that would be given in the latter days, other records. We know about that. The Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, the inspired version. And they'll be made known to the world. And the words of the Savior are in those books. This is 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 93, 4 and 5. And it says that they will make known that Jesus is the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto Him, or they cannot be saved. But here's the next verse is the focus. They must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. Again, hear ye Him. And so we have the opportunity that hear Him to have this fellowship with God. For sake of time, I'm going to jump to the second part, I think, that I wanted to focus on about us as a whole body. Now, there are many voices we all hear, especially in the area of religion. Many voices. And it was confusing to Joseph. That's why he went to the grove. I want to talk about God's people collectively throughout the ages, how they have been so blessed. And when they have not listened to Jesus, how God has brought judgment on them. It's two different sides of for two different responses to God. In Genesis 7 about Enoch, it says in verse 20 and 23, but the Lord came and dwelt with His people, and they dwelt in righteousness. That's a people fulfilling God's purpose for them and receiving the tremendous blessing of getting to dwell with God. The Lord called His people Zion because they were of one heart and one mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there were no poor among them. Somebody's going to get to this point again. I hope we're all a part of it. There's been other periods of time when the Lord's people have so responded as a body that they have been united with each other and with our God. I like what one brother said years ago, when we're united with God, we're united with each other. When there's division, somebody's not united with God. That was the answer of God to Joseph in the grove. The denominations were not all right because they had contradictory doctrines. That was just Joseph's common reasoning and God's word. Other times, the golden age of the Nephites and the church, the New Jerusalem church, after Jesus had been on earth and went into heaven. And other times that the saints have been blessed by God. And I got a picture on this one, if I can find it. The millennium. Peace. That's a child. The lion and the lamb. The millennial reign. There's a time ahead for us when we will be blessed. Now I'm going to introduce the words that Paul wrote that I read and ask you a question. For the wages of sin is death. Does that apply to God's people or to organizations or to nations or the church? Seems to me that is a fundamental principle of the universe. Just as equal in authority as God is love. The wages of sin is death. Have there been times throughout history where God's people as nations, I'm not talking about individuals now, I'm talking about large groups like nations and the church, have sinned corporately and been destroyed, died? Well, Old Testament. They were blessed under Moses, led out of Egypt. Joshua led them into the promised land. For hundreds of years, there was the nation of Israel. They had some conflicts and it was divided into the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And hundreds of years passed and they became more and more wicked. They became enmeshed in sin. Was the wages of sin death for the nations? Was the northern kingdom of Israel destroyed and died as a nation by the Assyrians by about 721 BC? Yes, that was God's people. Did about 100 years and a little more later, the nation of Judah become so wicked that God sent the Babylonians in and destroyed them as a nation? Yes. Now he spared individuals. Lehi, Mulek. But the bulk of the nation was destroyed. Many died. And those that didn't were taken captive, most of them. God's own people are not spared from the wages of sin if that's what the majority or the body chooses. Where am I going with this? Again, many voices. I'm going to read to you some of Jesus' words. Oh, I had one other example here. And this kind of leads into it, so I'm just going to use this too. This is so illustrative of God. This is, of course, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And after they were led out of Egypt, the children of Israel were instructed through Moses to build a tabernacle. And God's presence was to be there in this tent. It was to be a dwelling for God. Later, when they entered the promised land, they built a temple. We're commanded to build a temple. but it would be a residence for God. And I hope you can see the shining light that's there resting on it, that was the light of God and His presence. This is what God wants. Where is that tabernacle? It's right in the midst of His people. It's in the middle of the camp where God wants to be, in the middle of our lives. There's so many distractions and voices in the world. It wasn't a shopping mall. It wasn't a sports stadium. It wasn't even a government building or a school. It was God. But what happened? Here's another example of sin. And the wages of sin is death. See all the tents? They were around that. It was in the midst of the camp. Until they built a golden calf and tried to worship that instead of God. And then this tabernacle was taken out of the camp. More death, more separation due to sin. Exodus 33, verse 7. Well, verse 3. God says, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Verse 7. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. Verse 9. Moses went out of the camp. He hadn't worshipped the golden calf. He wasn't separated from God. Moses went out of the camp and entered the tabernacle. And that cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man talketh unto his friend. No separation there. Jesus comes back. We'll get to those who qualify. We'll hear Him teach again in person, face to face. Like this. What did the reorganized church do in 1972? With official conference action. I'm going to read from their document, section 150, paragraph 10b. The church must be willing to bear the burden of their sin. This was an official document that was presented by the First Presidency and approved by the Quorum of 12. And then, by a majority of the conference, by official conference action, the church decided, not all of us, I'm sure, probably that are, maybe none of us that are here, but by official conference action, to bear the burden of sins from the world. The wages of sin is death. Does that apply to a church? If you remember back in the 1840s, God said the church would be rejected if they didn't accomplish what God had appointed for them to do by the appointed time. Section 107, paragraph 11. And that church was rejected. Not every individual covenant. We've got to draw a distinction here. But as an organization, and therefore it had to be reorganized, and even got a new name, didn't it? The reorganized church. Well, because of this conference action, I think it leads us to Isaiah 65, verse 15. Because of sin in the church, God said, I will call my people by another name. And it says, those who serve me. But that's after He says He will slay the wicked of His people who have sinned. So, does God have any plans for how to come out from under this sin as a people? because anybody that's been part of the reorganized church, even though you had wonderful experiences in it, like I did, probably all of us that were a part of that, a dividing point came. Some have rightly called this, and in my view, you can evaluate it the way you want, the death certificate of the reorganized church. So, if this is the words, if this kind of fits in with the words of Jesus that he gave to Paul, the wages of sin is death, I'm just going to ask a question for your evaluation. Why are some still trying to wrap themselves in the RLDS Church? And what has God said to do through Jesus? I just want to present the words that God has given. He said in section 104, paragraph 11, that when there are presidential quorums that make unrighteous decisions, well, that would be that section 150, will the church should take upon itself sin. That's an unrighteous decision. So when that happens, what did God say to do? If whole presidential quorums, like the first presidency and the quorum of 12, supported that, and that's documented. You can go back to the bulletin. I've got copies of it, the conference bulletin. God hasn't left his people without answers. He spared Lehi. He spared Noah. He spared the Jaredites. He instructed Joseph Smith. Those that will hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So he's got a plan to deal with this. Section 104, which was given by Jesus, says, call a general assembly, or the unrighteous decisions and authority can be brought before a general assembly. Otherwise, when you have whole presidential quorums making unrighteous decisions, otherwise there can be no appeal from their decision. So it's kind of like baptism. There's one way to enter Jesus Christ. There's one way to come out from under the death of the church again for the 10th time or more in history. And Jesus has given us what to do. Some of us know that. Some in the room, we've had discussions, and there has been a commitment by some of us to proclaim this and try and get the Lord's people to understand this. And I know some of you probably, well, I know some of you are very familiar with general assemblies, and some probably aren't, maybe just hearing about it for the first time. Well, if it's the word of Jesus, we need to learn something about it. That'll be for another time, except for the part I'm sharing here today. Jesus was put in charge of all things as the head of the church, New Testament, over and over, Ephesians chapter 1. So this is instruction from him, because it's all about the church, the different parts of the church. So God has given us an opportunity for deliverance. We can get, by following Jesus' words, from where we are to where he wants us to be in Zion, with God being back in the middle of the camp of his people, by following the words of our Savior. If we listen to other voices, then I guess we'll receive the reward of those other voices. One scripture that just God continued to lay on my heart in preparation for today was from Isaiah chapter 3. Those of you a little bit familiar, or more than a little bit, with Isaiah chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. It's pretty much all about the latter days. In fact, Isaiah 2, about the second or third verse, says, in the latter days, you'll consider this. In Isaiah chapter 3, which is, it's this is all a continuation. Verse 12, right in the middle of Isaiah 3. An interesting verse. God crying out through Isaiah to a people, I believe, in these latter days. He says, oh, my people. Not talking to the world. Oh, my people. They who lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. That's not every leader. It's those that lead and cause to err. And it goes on. The Lord standeth up to plead. And the Lord standeth up to judge. Is the Spirit touching us and pleading with us deep enough that we will consider these words of Jesus regarding the work today? I know you've heard lots of voices. I'm introducing a few of Jesus' words that are not being properly considered today so that we can rejoice and respond properly. Does anybody care? The Lord standeth up to plead. Is anybody listening? The Lord wants us to go forward unto Zion. I think I'm going to draw to a close with reading a portion of a gift, a message of the Spirit I was given some years ago and was instructed to share in a setting such as this. And I'm going to read a portion of it. The word of the Lord, as it came to me. If my people would press forward with me in my work, they must become a more united people. They must work to set my church in order with a general assembly as directed in Scripture. And then they will be in a position to build my Zion of these latter days. I require unity and organization among my people, not unity and organization according to the standards of men, but unity and organization according to my standards, as directed in Scripture. Who will press forward with me in my work today? And there was more, but it ended with, follow me, saith your Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe this is part of the Hear Ye Him. So I'm going to draw it to a close by just going back to the opening scripture. I can't find it in my too numerous notes. I'll just read it from the book. Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name. Hear ye him. Then from Acts chapter 3. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Which leads right into Romans 6, verse 23, the first part. and hopefully leads us by our minds and hearts and action to the second part. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
I want to thank Gary for his effort and his gift of looking up the scriptures and tying them all together, that we have a picture of eternal life and the love of our Heavenly Father. Shall we close with hymn 98, after which Larry Ellis will have the benediction. 98.
And proper decisions in thy eyes, that we would do those things which would be important unto thee, that we would leave here and remember to be faithful unto thee and to those commandments which thou hast given unto us, that we might be a prosperous people, that we might be a people that would be able to share thy gospel, and that we would be able to unite and to be a people that would glorify thee in all things that we do. We do thank thee so much for giving us thy son and giving us the opportunity to be able to have you as a part of our lives, to be able to have that forgiveness and the opportunity to be able to repent of those things which we have done. For we do love thee, Lord, and we do praise thee. In thy son's most holy name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.